scripture reading this morning comes from Psalms chapter 117. Psalms 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Exalt Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
Well, good morning. Certainly is great to be here to worship God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is no greater to proclaim the Lord's death, certainly, and to be here to show our love for one another and to show our love for God. Over the last several decades, it's been interesting to see how worship has changed within the denominational world. It's interesting that people consider boredom to be the pill of the day, so to speak. And they try to devise ways in which to make worship more interesting. And so no doubt, coming into the denominational world and certainly influencing the New Testament church today is to add instruments, to perhaps introduce entertainment or a form to think that we would be more interested in worshiping God. And it's quite interesting that it's affected many churches of Christ in Texas and throughout the United States to where instruments are being added to worship to change it, to adding women in roles where men should be participating in. And so they try to devise these things to get more people interested and invested to make the worship more entertaining. The problem is that we are in a society where entertainment is what we're a part of, right? How often do we spend our time where our faces are in front of some type of a screen, whether it be the tablet that I use up here in my lessons, or a phone, or a television, or a computer screen? Chances are we spend a lot of our time in front of that type of screen, and so we're always used to having images portrayed for us and not really thinking with our minds. And so that's developed us in our society to where if we come to worship and we don't have a PowerPoint, we don't have a screen, then perhaps we're not as interested or fascinated with what we should be getting out of worship. This morning I want to talk about ways in which we can improve our worship. And of course in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We know that that's what Jesus said there. He's telling us exactly how we need to worship Him. He's telling us that the object is God. He is the Spirit. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if our focus is just on the object of our worship, we are missing the point. Yes, you heard me. You see, worship is not just about worshiping the object, which is God, and certainly we should be doing that. But do you realize that God does not need our worship? In Acts chapter 17, as Paul there is discussing this very thing, he talks about how God created everything, and that is His divine nature to do such. But in Acts chapter 17, and really beginning in verse 23 and 24, he tells us that God does not even need us to worship Him. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing Him, I proclaim to you. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. God does not need our worship. And so when we consider that an object of our worship is God, that's great, and that's why we are here. But God designed worship for you and for me to be edified with one another. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 42, a very favorite song of one of the elders at Branson. And when we would have song nights on Wednesday nights, we all would get up, the men who would be willing to lead singing, and we would go and take turns, and we would randomly pick songs. And this happened once a month. And you know what? Every time that he led the song that time, that night, he always led this song. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my pants my soul for you, O God. And he would lead that song in the songbook, and we've sang it along. It's the idea that God has designed us with a soul that has a desire to worship Him. Think about that deer or that creature who is thirsty and needs the water. Think about you and I when we're hungry and thirsty. We want something to eat. We call it hangry, right? We get mad when we don't eat. But it's the same. We need something so that our mood can be right. And if we want to go to the deepest part of our person and who we are, we have to understand that God designed us with an innate need to worship Him. And that's why we should want to be here this morning. Not just to give worship to God, but to fulfill our greatest need for worship. And the Bible has given us that. God has given us that. This morning, as we consider many passages to talk about worship in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the teaching and the breaking of bread and the giving. That, of course, was on the Lord's Day. That was the first worship that we see in the Bible. And then we go on to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 and Ephesians 5, 19. And we place these together. We get the avenues that God has given us to worship Him. We talk about the Lord's Supper and what that means to the Christian. We talk about singing with our heart and understanding so that we can worship God. We talk about giving. We talk about prayer. We talk about all five of these avenues so that we can worship God. But I want to ask you something. Every Sunday that you leave this building, do you feel that it was boring? Do you feel that, well, I just didn't get enough out of worship? This morning I want to give you four things that perhaps will help you and will help myself make worship better without changing what God has given us to do on worship. And I'm going to start these are with P, so they'll be easy to remember. You'll notice in the bulletin I've decided to start leaving an area there for notes and perhaps maybe for verses that I say that you could write down. Maybe you don't catch them all if I'm speaking fast. Or say my points or write down key words. That way you can understand the sermon and perhaps go back to it in the future and save that and be able to look at these verses and study them for yourself. So that's why that is in there on that blank spot. But the first point that I want to make mention of is that if we want our worship to be better, if we want to improve our worship so that we don't leave this building thinking that I just didn't get anything out of it, we should prepare for worship. That's a simple concept. We need to prepare for worship. And when I think about prepare, I can't help but think about when I worked at Lowe's. I hate that place now, and we don't want to go in there, but it seems. But nonetheless, it was a good job, and I enjoyed a lot of the people that I got to work with. But when I think about preparation, I remember that in the morning, we would get there at 3 o'clock in the morning, pretty early, right? 3 a.m., you're already there at work. And one of the things that was implemented by the Lowe's Corporation was that we had to stretch before we worked, because studies show that statistically you don't injure yourself, and they didn't want a workers' comp case. And so we literally had to sit there and stretch for the first 10 minutes that we got there. We were preparing our bodies for the day of lifting heavy stuff that was going to weigh anywhere from 50 to 150 or maybe more in weight. And then from there we would go to this little locker room, and we would grab our vest, which would have things that we would need for being a stalker. And so we would have the box knife and the knives that we'd be able to replace to open that. We would have a marker because we would have to mark certain things to show that this is what this product was and this is where you can find it. And we had to have tape so that we could retape the boxes if we didn't pull all the product out and put it on where it needed to go. And so we had this vest that would carry all that. And you know, it's interesting because if we didn't go get that stuff, we would not be prepared for that box. And no Brandon, no Bruce, we couldn't have a pocket knife that we could just pull out and start cutting boxes, or we could get fired on the spot because it was against protocol. And so we had to have the right equipment, right? We had to be prepared. We had to make sure to go to our locker to grab the things that we need. Well, worship is no different. I want you to think about two different scenarios. I want you to think about the two families here in our minds that I'm going to give. And think about a family who Saturday night stays up late, gets a lack of sleep for Sunday morning worship, doesn't lay out their clothes, begins an argument in the morning because they haven't slept, and they're rushing around to get ready. They can't find their toothbrush because that's put off somewhere in the house. And they begin arguing and bickering, and they show up for worship. Do you think that they are prepared to worship God? I don't think so. But what about the person or family who decides, I'm not going to stay up till 2 in the morning on Sunday morning. I'm going to go to bed early so I can get a restful sleep. I'm going to lay out my clothes, English lesson. I'm going to lay out my clothes to prepare myself so I don't have to go dig in the closet and wonder what I'm going to wear. Women, I'm going to take 45 minutes to pick it out and can't decide. Pick it out the night before. Maybe women or some of the men can actually bake some of the bread and prepare it and actually bring it. That would be an idea of preparing. Perhaps we could study the night before so that when we get up, we're restful and we're ready. We've prepared our minds and maybe we sit there in the morning. We get up early. Think about that. We don't get up right before we have to be here. Imagine that. Now, the person who does those things, do you think when they show up at 9:30 and they've got up early, they've studied, they've prepared, they've ate breakfast, do you think that they are ready to worship God? I'm going to suggest to you that that's the type of person we need to be. And if we want to worship God as He is instructed in John chapter 4 and 24, in spirit by having the right attitude, then we must prepare for worship. You know, it's an easy thing. We do it in our regular lives all the time. If we go on vacation, we prepare for the trip. We make sure we have the money for it, don't we? We don't just go and think, well, I guess I'll just spend whatever and hopefully have enough money to pay the bills at the end of the month. Well, if we go camping, which I haven't been in a long time, we make sure we have all the gear and all the food and all the things necessary to make that happen. We prepare all the time, but are you preparing for worship? And if you're not, chances are that's why when you leave this church building, the worship isn't as it should be in fulfilling that great desire that God has given you to worship Him. And that's why it seems stagnant. That's why it seems boring and not fulfilling what you should be doing. The second thing that we must do as Christians is not just to prepare ourselves and to prepare our minds and to prepare our thoughts. Certainly that is part of it. But we should plan for worship. Plan. Now, one of the interesting things that you can read about in the Bible is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says there that all things must be done decently and in order. And as we think about the worship service, the elders here have elected the specific order in which we're going to do things. We have songs that are sang, and I don't remember how many are counted, but you know the typical scenario is that most congregations in here might have a prayer for opening, three songs, an invitation song, a song for the Lord's Supper, a closing song, a closing prayer, and then in between you have the Lord's Supper offered, and that's done and planned in order. That is for a reason, and we need to thank the eldership here for having things like on the bulletin where we've pre-selected people that have specific jobs to do that. That's part of planning to make sure that it's here. But what about the song leader? You know, there's three of us, right? So I'm only talking to three of us. So if I'm stepping on your toes, then get over it. But do we pick the songs out before we actually sing them that day? And I'm accountable for this too, where I've been like, oh, I forgot I was leading. I'm going to pick them out right before. Do you think that's really planning the worship? Do you think you're helping any of us worship if you just select the three songs that you know and you sing them over and over and over? Brandon, I'm looking right at you, and I'm looking at myself too in this one. When we worship God, men, we need to plan on what we're doing. If it's a scripture reading, you can give me a call during the week and say, you know, I'm supposed to be down. Who's down? We need to let people know so that I can study this passage and read it so that I don't trip over the words. If it be leading songs, Bruce, don't we need to pre-select and think about, okay, what am I trying to teach in these songs? Is it teaching truth? Is it teaching error? And if it's teaching error, we don't need to sing it. Am I pre-planning all of this? You see, if you do that, then when we as men lead, the worship's not only going to be better for ourselves, but for everyone here. We're not going to be wanting to fall asleep. We're not going to be wanting to be ignored how planned it really should be. You know, it's easy to get in the rut, right? When's the last time that we did things in a completely different order here? And how many of us would be offended if we said, hey, we're going to take the Lord's Supper before the lesson? Of course, hopefully no one would actually leave and say, well, that's all I have to do, which is missing the whole worship purpose altogether. But what if we change that up? You know, we get into a rut at times as people, and sometimes that's the reason why we don't get enough out of worship. When we know we're leading three songs now, we know we're doing this here, it's almost mechanical rather than emotional. And that's why our worship can be affected if there is not proper planning, not only in who's doing the specific things in the leadership role, but how we go about worshiping from sitting in the pew and understanding what we're doing. And so we not only need to plan or prepare for worship, we need to make sure that we plan as the men who are leading in whatever role that we're given to lead. The third P that I'm going to look at this morning, and perhaps one that you might be one that has been at fault for this one, we should participate in worship. Are you singing? I don't know if I've told this story, but I'm going to say it again anyway. Well, when I first became a Christian, it was back in the summer of 2009. And for the first few months, 6 months to a year at least, you know, I went to worship. I took the Lord's Supper. I gave with my means. I listened to the lesson. I was involved in engaging my thoughts while the prayer was being led. But I hardly would ever sing. I would hardly ever open my mouth. And what we need to understand by participating is when we think about these avenues, we need to participate. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, there is a reciprocal action there of when we sing, making melody in our heart, we're singing to one another. There's an action required. Jesse cannot sing for Kelsey, and Kelsey cannot sing for Jesse. I have to actually do that. And I have to participate. And so chances are, as we look at this particular point, if we're not getting enough out of worship, if we're leaving this building bored and tired and think that it needs to change, we need to look at ourselves in the mirror and ask ourselves, am I participating in every single act? And of course, singing is the easy one to point out here, because it involves that we actually read the words and sing aloud. But I'm nervous, Jesse. I don't want people to hear how terrible I sound. Well, I don't want people to hear how terrible I sound, but I understand that God's commanded it. And He's done it not just so that we worship Him, because He knows that I have a desire that I need to fulfill. And if I do that, I'm going to be more God-like. That's the whole point of this. If we are doing everything in worship that we're supposed to be doing by preparing and planning and participating, we're going to be more like God because we're going to understand the deepest need that we have. What about giving? How many of you don't even think about the amount that you're giving? How many have thought, you know, I've been giving $20 every Sunday and I'm just going to give the $20 and no thought at all. Now, I'm not saying that you have to give more or less. That's not the point. You would be missing it. But have you given real thought in participating in giving? And that means that you've thought out, this is my income, this is what I can give, and this is what I'm going to give, and maybe in 2 weeks it might be a little different and I can give more, and I'm going to think about that and participate in sacrificing to God like this. What about prayer? What do you do when someone's leading prayer? Well, I don't really do anything. I think about lunch. Are you really participating in what's being said? No. And so in each avenue, are you participating? Where's your mind at when we take the Lord's Supper? Do you know that because the Lord's Supper is taken on Sunday, it's the unique time where the Christian can connect the fact of the death and sacrifice of Jesus and connect it to His resurrection? Because He rose on the third day, and that was on the Lord's Day. That was on Sunday. And so at that unique time, we were able to think about that emblem of being the sacrifice that He gave for us so that we could be forgiven. And we were able to sit here and connect it to His resurrection and know that now we have conquered death. That's the time that we can think about that. Not that the emblems represent the resurrection, but that's the unique time on the Lord's Day that they are connected. Are you participating in that? Are you thinking about the right things? Are you examining yourself? Are you discerning to know whether you should be doing it in righteousness and with the right attitude? In all these things, we must be determined, right? We must be focused. We must be attentive. We must be interested. If we want to improve our worship, we must participate. And finally, for the fourth point, I don't know how many I told you I was going to give you, but this is the fourth one. We should know the purpose for worship. And I kind of have been hinting at that the whole lesson. It's just not about worshiping the object. It's about fulfilling that great desire that we have to worship God. So why should we worship? you ask yourself that as you're coming to worship this morning, why am I worshiping God today? I know it's a command. I know that the first century church did it on the Lord's Day in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. But why are you worshiping God today? You need to answer that. And the answer that I can give you is the one that I've been saying throughout the whole lesson. Because as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after God. And more specifically, what's interesting in verse 2, it says this, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The anticipation, I want to be at worship. I want to be more like God. "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" He was going through a distressful time, and he realized that in his distressful time, he didn't need to run away from worshiping God. He didn't need to run away from God. He needed to be right there smack dab in the middle next to God, worshiping Him, because that was the only thing that was going to get him through. It was the only thing that was going to draw him closer to be more God-like. And isn't that what we're commanded to be? We're to be God-like. We're to be more like Christ. More like our God and Father every single day. And as the scripture reading was this morning in Psalm 117, what we learn from all of this as a Christian is not just to prepare, to plan, to participate, and to know the purpose. But if we're going to get everything out of worship that we truly desire and need, we need to create the appetite. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it plain and clear in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. There is a hunger, there is a thirst that we have. And Jesus' answer to the person who hungers and thirsts is what? Do you remember what He says there? As I'm turned over there about to read it to you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what? They shall be filled." You see, it's like a cup. And as we continue to worship God on the Lord's Day, as the elders here have decided that on Wednesday is another good time that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship, that we need to be doing that. And because we're filling up our cup with that inner desire within our soul to really worship God and to be more like Him. And every time we do that, we're continuing to fill it up. But you know, we don't need to just keep filling it up until it gets to the brim and stops, do we? No, we need to allow it to keep filling up to where that fluid is coming up over and pouring out over that cup. You see, that's what worship does for you and me if we really are going to be filled as Jesus or the God of the Creator of the world will do for us. But it starts with worshiping Him. And so I hope that we take these principles of the four P's that I gave you this morning and we're able to improve our worship, that when we leave here it doesn't seem stagnant or boring, and you actually feel like you've done what the Bible has said, you feel motivated and encouraged, and you're willing to go out and face the world knowing that you are now more God-like, you are closer to God than you were the day before. And that's why we do it every Lord's Day. That's why we come together on Wednesday to show our love for one another in the world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to offer the invitation right now. Jesus did come to this world to die and to save all of humanity if they are willing to do what the Bible says. And that sacrifice is for you, it's for me, it's for everyone. If you are willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God through understanding that the gospel is the truth about Him and that the gospel teaches us about Him, if you're willing to believe the gospel, believe Jesus, and be willing to have godly sorrow, repenting of your sin and stopping those acts in your life and continuing to change your way of life into doing those things which God wants you to do to be pleased by living in righteousness. If you're willing to confess the name of Jesus and you're willing to be baptized into water, fully covered with blood, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you of all unrighteousness and you will be raised a new creature, a Christian in the kingdom of God and the church. And you'll be willing to live the rest of your life, if you live faithfully, until you go to heaven to be with God. As a Christian, let's remind ourselves for the worship here and the importance of not just the object, but really what it means to us and to fulfill that desire that we have to worship God. If there's any need this morning, maybe a Bible study or whatever the case may be, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.